Here is the announcement of Zion's light. And in verses 1 to 3, her light is dawning. Let's divide up this chapter into four sections. From verse 1 to 3, Zion's light. From verse 4 through 7, Zion's honor. From verse 8 to 13, Zion rebuilt. And from verse 14 to 22, Zion glorified. We'll take it a paragraph at a time. Zion's light dawns. Now, there must be something that has happened for the Holy Spirit to say to Zion, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the answer is, of course, it is because their Redeemer has come. We go back to chapter 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. It's because he has come that their light has come. Because their light is not just light in itself. Their light is a person. The light of Israel is personified in Messiah. Messiah himself says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is coming. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Does this mean his first coming? No. His first coming has already been described for us in chapter 53. This is his return, the second coming of the Messiah, when he comes to redeem his people. We read about this also in Romans, the letter to the Romans, chapter 11. There it is again, quoted to us, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 onwards. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, if you've been watching carefully, you notice there's a slight difference. In chapter Isaiah 59 and verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. To Zion. That's his destination. But in this quotation, Romans 11:26, the Deliverer will come out of Zion. And the answer is perfectly simple. There is a heavenly Zion. The heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this earthly Zion spoken of in Isaiah is different from the Zion spoken of in Romans 11 verse 26. He comes from heaven to earth, from the heavenly Zion to that earthly counterpart of the heavenly Zion. He's coming for his earthly people. And that's what we have in Isaiah 59, verse 19. But it's obviously a time of conflict, because the enemy has come in like a flood. We read in verse 19 of Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. It's a time of conflict, and that's what the prophets tell us. They tell us when Messiah returns, it will be to do battle with those nations that have come to attack Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against the enemy that has come in like a flood. And the Redeemer also will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression, that is, to the repentant ones, says the Lord. He's coming for his believing people, his true people. And then in verse 21 of Isaiah 59, the Lord says, as for me, that is to say, and I myself, this is my covenant with them. He has made a covenant with them. That's the covenant spoken of in Romans 11, verse 26 and 27. This is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. It's a covenant of redemption. It's a covenant of forgiveness. It is a unilateral covenant. The first covenant God made with his people was on the basis of you obey and I will bless you. You disobey and I will curse you. This covenant, God says, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. We read Jeremiah chapter 31 last week, where God says, I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with them when I led them out of Egypt. This is the covenant that I will make with them. I'll put my laws in their minds, in their hearts. I will write them. They shall be my people. I will be their God. I will forgive their iniquity. Their sins I will remember no more. That is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. The first covenant was a covenant of works. So the Lord is promising here a covenant and two things in this covenant. Before we come to chapter 60, we have to understand why God has said these things and why he's able to say to his people, arise, shine, for your light has come. It is because of what he has done for them. In chapter 59, verse 21, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a double legacy for God's people. My Spirit who is upon you, and he's speaking to the Messiah, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. It's repeated for emphasis, says the Lord. I say, God, when he repeats that phrase, I say so, it's to affirm, to re-emphasize the fact. The Spirit upon Messiah. Already in chapter 11 we read that there shall be a branch that will grow out of the roots of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In chapter 61, which we'll be coming to eventually, Messiah says in the first verse, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Spirit of God, which is upon Messiah, is bequeathed to his people. We inherit. It is first bestowed upon him, and then from him to us. As the Bible puts it, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. That means all the promises of God are invested in our Messiah. If you want the promises, you have to have him, because that's only the only way you will get them. You have to have him as your portion. Then all the promises that have been bestowed on him in trust, he delegates to his people. He bestows upon his people. Both are necessary, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we are to have light in our lives, we must have the Spirit of God indwelling his people. We must have the Word of God in his people's hearts. That's what he's saying in verse 21. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth. Moses told us, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you from the midst of you, of your brethren like me. To him you shall listen. In other words, God says, I have put my words in his mouth, and you must listen to him. Chapter 51, also of this chapter of this book of Isaiah, the Lord says to the Messiah in verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So he's not talking to Zion. He's talking to the Messiah, who announces to the Messiah, to the people of Zion, you are my people. This is the word that God has put in the mouth of the Messiah. He says, these words and this Holy Spirit, which I've put upon you, which you have now bestowed upon your people, they will remain forever. It is a promise of eternal salvation. When any soul is truly saved, that soul is eternally saved. Otherwise, eternal life has no meaning if it can be interrupted and if it can be ended. First bestowed on Messiah and then through him to his people. So we come now to chapter 60, Zion's light dawns. The first thing the Lord says to Zion is, arise, shine. Arise from degradation. It's a picture of Zion in affliction, in degradation. In chapter 52 of Isaiah, already the Lord is speaking to his people in that vein. Chapter 52, verses 1 and 2. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That's the promise. And it's echoed here in chapter 60. Arise, shine. Why should she shine? Because God is making Zion the light of the world. She is the candlestick. She is now lit up. Remember that vision Zechariah the prophet had in his fourth chapter of a candlestick all of gold with its seven lamps. That is a picture of Israel as a light to the nations. And God says, I will make Israel a light to the nations, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Shine. The time for Israel has come to shine. Why is it that she shines? Because her light has come. He who is her light has come, and therefore now she can shine. That seven-branched candlestick is also a symbol of the Messiah himself as the light of the world. And wherever he dwells, there his people become lights in turn. Their Messiah has come. Your light has come. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And the reason is in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Tele Yoetz El Gibor Aviad Sar Shalom. These are the titles of the Messiah. Your light has come. The Redeemer has come to Zion. And now Zion shines with a supernatural light because the Son of God has come to indwell earthly Zion. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Again, the glory of the Lord is not merely glory in itself. The glory of the Lord is a person. These terms, light, peace, glory, covenant, salvation, and other terms like them are personified in the Messiah in Scripture. And their glory is no other than Messiah. Look at with me at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have the Pidyon HaBen, that is to say, the redemption of the firstborn ceremony. Yeshua was being brought to the temple by Joseph and Miriam to present him to the Lord because he was Miriam's firstborn son. There was an old man there called Shimeon, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. He came into the temple the same time as the parents were bringing this month-old boy, Yeshua, to commit him to the Lord, to dedicate him to the Lord. Here is where we pick up the story. Luke 2 from verse 27. So he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And the word your salvation is Yeshua Techa. It has the name Yeshua built into it. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So this Messiah is the glory of his people Israel. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. What are the words in Hebrew? Arise, shine. Kumi, ori. Arise, shine. Kumi. Have you come across that word before? In Mark chapter 5, we read about the ruler of the synagogue who said to Yeshua, asked Yeshua, please come, lay your hands upon my daughter because she's at the point of death. And as the Lord Yeshua went, there was a crowd that thronged him and delayed him so that by the time he reached the house, they said to the ruler of the synagogue, the father of the little girl, it's too late. She is dead. Let's look at it in Mark chapter 5, verse 38. Yeshua turned around to him and he said, do not be afraid, only believe. Mark 5, verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talita Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Talita Kumi, that means damsel, arise. He was speaking in Aramaic, but that word Kumi comes here. Why should it come here? It is because Messiah is coming to Israel. She is in a sleep. And people say, Israel is dead. There's nothing more we can do for Israel. The Lord Yeshua said, she is not dead. Israel is not dead. She is not finished with. Her God has not finished with Israel. God has purposes of blessing and of mercy and of redemption for Israel. And when the Redeemer comes to Zion, he will say to his people Israel, Kumi, Israel, Ami, Kumi. My people Israel, arise. In the same way as Yeshua said to that maid. So that little maid is a token and a symbol of how Messiah will resurrect his people spiritually. They have been resurrected nationally and physically, but there's also a spiritual resurrection when they will look upon me, says Messiah, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And in that day there shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Forgiveness, redemption, arise, shine. That's all to be found in these wonderful words of Isaiah. Another reason why God says to Israel, arise, because she's in the midst of great darkness. When Messiah came the first time, Israel was in a state of spiritual darkness. When he comes a second time, it will be the Gentiles who will be in a state of spiritual darkness. And that's what he's describing here in verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Put an S on that word, people. Peoples. That means all the nations of the world, they'll be in spiritual darkness, and we are seeing it happen. Messiah didn't say that the world would get better before he came back. He said, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? Violence everywhere. What was it like in the day of Lot? Immorality everywhere. Evil being called good, bitter being put for sweet, darkness being put for light. Those are the conditions that this world is sinking into all around us. But the Lord says, in the midst of this darkness, I will redeem my people. They will become a light to the nations. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. See, their light and their glory comes from their Messiah. Spiritual blindness is going to be removed. The light shines in darkness, writes John. The darkness was not able to comprehend it. Gross darkness, deep darkness, means not only spiritual blindness, but spiritual death. A great Bible scholar said, at the return of Messiah, this world will have entered into a state of spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, spiritual death. So we should not be surprised. The one thing that should surprise us is that there are still people who say, things are going to get better before Messiah comes back. I don't know where they get those notions from, because it's certainly not in the scripture. Quite the reverse. The whole world is going to be in darkness. How is God going to remedy that? He's going to rise upon his people. He's going to make them the lights of this world. The Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Why is it? Because the Redeemer has come to Zion. In those words, the Redeemer will come to Zion, we have a hidden title of the Messiah. It's found in the Hebrew scriptures, it's found in the Greek scriptures. That title is the Coming One. In the book of Revelation, for example, I am he that is, and that was, and that is to come. That doesn't mean, as I once understood it, I am he that is, and that was, and that will be. No, the scripture doesn't say that. It says, I am he that is, and that was, and I am the one that is coming. Ho erkomenos, in Greek. The coming one. When John sent to Yeshua to say, are you really the Messiah? What did he say? Are you the coming one? And so that title, the coming one, is one of the titles of the Messiah. He that is to come. And when we come across it here in chapter 59, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. It is because he is the one that was expected to come. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. universally witnessed. It has already been spoken of in chapter 4. If we go right back to chapter 4, we'll find that Isaiah already said it there. From verse 3 to verse 5. Isaiah 4 from verse 3 to verse 5. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And in chapter 61, verse 9, again, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Your light has come. And as a consequence of that, verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That is to say, the nations and their rulers together will come to their light. It's not to them. It is to their Messiah they come. They're flocking to him. Jacob already spoke on his deathbed in Genesis 49 and verse 10 about the coming of Shiloh from the tribe of Judah. And he said of him, "Unto him shall the gathering of the nations be." That is what is being affirmed and confirmed here. The Gentiles shall come to your light, but then, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What does he mean by that? Well, we go back again to Luke chapter 2 and see what this old prophet had to say about Messiah. Luke chapter 2, we go back again to that incident where he met Joseph and Miriam with their little month-old boy, Yeshua. After having praised God in their presence, it must have taken them by surprise, incidentally, because usually when the priest accepted the child, he had a set form of prayer. But Simeon departed from the script. And instead he burst out into praise and into thanksgiving. So we read in Luke 2 verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" Here is the fall, here is the rising again. "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Many will stumble over him and fall." That's what Isaiah spoke about in chapter 8. They will stumble over him. He is a stumbling stone to people. To the Gentiles, because they don't see any wisdom in his salvation. To our people, because he's not the way we expected the Messiah to come. A stumbling stone. But there are those who not only stumble and fall, but rise again. There was a time in my life when I was stumbled by the person and by the claims of Messiah Yeshua. No, he couldn't be the Messiah. But the day came when God in his mercy revealed to me that this was indeed his plan of salvation, that Messiah should be my substitute, should die instead of me, should take my punishment upon himself. Then it was that I rose again to my feet. God lifted me up to my feet again. I fell over him first, like a stumbling stone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is, of course, the salvation of Israel. Have they stumbled, says the scripture? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. That is to say, they stumbled. God used that opportunity. God didn't predetermine it, but God used it to divert the good news to the nations. And then, when the nations received it, he said to the nations, "Now you be my emissaries to my people. Take the message back to them. Maybe they will hear it from you if they will not hear it from me." Let's look at this drama in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We've already quoted from it, but it's worth another visit. Verse 11. "I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When the nation of Israel is finally reconciled to God, there'll be an explosion of blessing. It will eclipse all that we have known in this last 2,000 years. That's what he's saying here. Verse 30. "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy." God says, reflect my mercy back to my people. Here is Israel, here is Zion, she has risen to her feet. She has received the love of the truth, and she is now risen to her feet again. "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Zion's light has dawned. Their brightness is a derived brightness. She's like the moon to the sun. The moon shines, but it's not with her own light. It is because of the sun that gives the moon its light. The moon shines with a borrowed light, and Israel will shine with a borrowed light. Her son is Messiah, who is called the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. Verses 4 through 7. Following Zion's light, we have described for us Zion's honor. Verse 4. "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you." Who come? Who are they that come? "Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side." That's not talking just of the redeemed of Israel. That's talking of the spiritual children of Zion. It's talking of the nations of the world, the believers from all the nations of the world flocking to Zion, because now the Redeemer has placed his presence there in earthly Zion, and they want to meet their Redeemer. That's the picture here. "Look around you," God says. Here they are, approaching unitedly. "Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side." Then, verse 5, "You shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." She will find that Zion will now be honored by the nations for the sake of her Redeemer, whose presence is to be found. They gladly bring their tributes, their contributions. of praise and of thanksgiving. And in particular, their sacrifices and their worship. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. They come from all over the world. Just as in the days of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba came with a great camel train, a great caravan, with all kinds of precious things to give to King Solomon. She had to meet him. And when she met him and had spoken to him, she said, I heard about your wisdom, about your greatness, of your majesty, and behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom, your greatness, your majesty exceed all that I have heard. So it will be when the greater than Solomon comes, Messiah, of whom the son, David's son Solomon, was a type. When the true Solomon comes, Messiah, the people from Sheba will come back. It will be a return visit. And they will say, your wisdom, your greatness exceeds all that we have ever heard. They will come. They will bring golden incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. They will be honoring Zion's Redeemer. There's a prophetic psalm that speaks to this. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. It's a prayer and a prophecy. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The two are connected. The blessing of the nations, the blessing of Israel, common fate, common weal, common woe. Verse 7, sacrifices. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Promise here that they will be bringing their sacrifices. And God said, I will accept their sacrifices. They will come, they shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. They will be graciously received. Already in chapter 56, the Lord has said so. Chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Promise for all the nations. Sacrifices here are resumed. That is a puzzle. Some ask, why should there be sacrifices all over again? Hasn't Messiah already, by his sacrifice, fulfilled all those sacrifices? Yes, that is true. But there are a couple of things we have to bear in mind. His sacrifice had already stretched back from the beginnings of eternity. before ever earthly sacrifices were instituted. His sacrifice is that of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal sacrifice from beginning to end of eternity, if there is such a thing. There isn't, of course. From one end of eternity to the other, it is the sacrifice of Messiah that avails. So that when Israel were given the system of sacrifices, that sacrifice had already been fulfilled in the purposes of God. And therefore it should be no problem to us that if in the future these typical symbolic sacrifices should be resumed, that they are not displacing the eternal sacrifice of our Messiah, but they are a reminder to the nations of how God's sacrifices are accomplished. Do we not, even today, study the sacrificial law in the book of Leviticus? Doesn't it throw light on Messiah's finished work? The sacrifice, the priesthood, the altar, they all speak of Messiah's sacrificial work. And so, when they are resumed, they will be object lessons, visual object lessons to all the people that come up to Jerusalem. Oh, I see it now. I see it portrayed before me, they will say. I understand now because I've seen it enacted before my very eyes. So there should be no problem why the Lord should allow the symbolism. We're going to break bread, God willing, next week. We're going to take the matzah, we're going to take the grape juice. But the sacrifice is done. Why do we have the emblems of that sacrifice? We are not resuming the sacrifice. We are not displacing Messiah's sacrifice in our behalf. But we are commemorating it. It's a memorial. And that's all that those sacrifices were meant to be. Memorials, commemorations. And therefore, the Lord says, verse 7, they shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Verses 8 to 13, Zion rebuilt. And from verse 14 to 22, Zion glorified. I'm afraid we cannot do justice to it this week, but God willing, we'll pick up this great theme of Zion's light. And then in chapter 61, the one who is Zion's light announces himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. May the Lord bless that passage in his word to our hearts and encourage us to thank him, to praise him, and to look for his return.